Let's turn back to the 138th Psalm. We looked at verse 2 of the Psalm and began to take off, again being reminded of the issue of worship. David said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. We begin to look at worship from the corporate and the personal emphasis, also the corporate and personal emphasis from both testaments. We've been looking at the emphasis between the two and looking at some comparisons and how certain emphasis change and how certain core emphasis did not change at all. And I believe the last one we were looking at is the emphasis on holy leadership did not diminish from law to grace. The Old Testament leadership primarily focused in on temple worship. Most of the leadership was there. If you look at the Old Testament, you would find, for example, when the temple or the tabernacle were built, most of the emphasis of the leadership was focused strictly in the temple or the tabernacle with the specifics of the offerings, temple sacrifices. That was their primary role. Whereas the New Testament leadership focuses on teaching and protecting the flock, and we are to be devoted to that end. And both require holiness. It still doesn't diminish the core of leadership in the Old and New Testament. It's still holiness unto the Lord. You look at the qualifications of leaders in the Old Testament. You look at the qualification of leaders in the New Testament. Though the roles are different, the core element of the requirement of the man or the men is still the same. They have to be blameless. That's old and New Testament. In fact, truth is that the requirements under the Old Covenant were far stringent, far more stringent than under the New. And that's not to de-emphasize the holiness of the New Covenant by any means. Then we talked, I believe, on the emphasis on prayer to God. Right, that's where we left off. The issue of prayer did not diminish from law to grace. And in fact, in both Old and New Testament, more specifically the New, you find that the first thing that people are to be doing, first in the order of business, according to 1 Timothy, the people are to be in prayer. We also mentioned that in the book of Acts, prayer was an integral part of the four elements of what made the church grow and of that which they sought after. Once they believed the preaching of Peter, the church continued in four specific areas. Fellowship, what else? Breaking of bread, prayers, and the word of God. So they focus in on the scriptures and prayer and breaking of bread and the fellowship. So all those were essentials. This is something that the church practiced. This wasn't anything that was optional at all. So I may mention the fact that it was fashionably late for many people in all churches that I've either ever been in or have anything to do with or pastored or visited. You know, you see people come rushing into church late. Now, they wouldn't do that on their job, but they do it in church because they don't take it seriously. It doesn't matter all this stuff here, the yappity yappity yap. You look at the pattern of people's lives. You know, you see people coming 30, 40 minutes late for church, and they have a habit. They wouldn't do that if they thought it was important enough to be there. You know, here it is, Monday through Friday, and maybe overtime on Saturday. You know, they'll weave in and out of traffic like, you know, snakes looking for a prey to get to a job in a traffic jam going 10 miles an hour. And their blood pressure is like 200 over 1,000, you know, weaving in and out of traffic to get to a job on time. And here it is on Sunday with no traffic, they 40 minutes late for church. And God graces them with a Saturday in between where they can rest, but they rather not do that. And they come to church, they're not ready for prayer, plop down, throw open the Bible, unprepared, and it's just a habit. And I've seen in every instance where these people are like that, they're gone. They're not ready. To them, the issue of a clear command for everyone to be together for prayer, to them, that's another option. They don't care about that. That's an option to them. In their mind, it's all optional. Their hearts aren't prepared through prayer to receive the truth. That's why they can't receive it. Now, the next change, and really the last change in this section on worship, is the greatest change from Old Testament to New Testament worship, I believe, has to do with the freedom of the believer in Christ. Now, under the Old Testament economy, there were many restrictions placed upon the worshiper of God. But under the New Covenant or the New Testament, the believer has the same access to God as any leader, which was absent under the Old Testament. So not everyone had access to God in the Old Testament. You had access through a mediator, okay, and that was limited because even his access to God was extremely limited, okay. The access to God under both Testaments are not to be compared, okay. The high priest just couldn't walk into the Holy of Holies anytime he wanted to, unless he wanted to do that once because he was going to die, okay. And priests that served under him had no access, okay. Only the high priest had access to the Most Holy. So there were restrictions placed upon everybody. And the common person had access to the temple grounds. They couldn't just waltz in anywhere they wanted to either. So it was all these levels of access and protection and restrictions. But under the New Covenant, those restrictions are gone. So you don't need a mediator, i.e. a pastor, a preacher, a leader, whatever, you have the same access to God as everybody else. Because in Christ, there is only one body. So you don't need some special person to pray for you. You can pray yourself. You don't need to, well, Lord, I'm going to wait till I get to Reverend Dr. Brother Pastor so-and-so before I get, because he's special and he has a relationship with you that I don't. No, he doesn't. The only reason why any of you have a relationship with God is because of Christ, not because of Reverend Dr. Brother Pastor so-and-so. And along with that relationship comes access to the Father through Christ. So you don't need to say, for example, well, Pastor, could you pray for me? Because I'm going to say, well, did you pray yourself? Well, I'll pray with you, but it's not necessary to pray for you because you have the same access. Now I'm saying it's not necessary for me to pray for you if you're going to give the impression that you can't, okay, because you can. Now, I want you to remember that because this is very important. You don't need me to pray to the Father. We have access to the Father already through Christ. You don't need a pastor. I'm not your mediator. I'm not your go-between. I'm not, the special agent that you go to get a prayer answer, to get a prayer through, as the old tradition, get a prayer through. I go to that brother, can he get a prayer through? Well, it's a shame you can't. If you can't get a prayer through, you sinning. That's what your problem is. You need to face that today. You sinning. That's why you can't get a prayer through. And you think God is stupid? Oh, God going to answer your evil prayer through another person? The person's walking the Holy Ghost, I ain't praying for you. Not the way you think I'm praying. No, you don't need any mediator anymore. You have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You have access to God by one Spirit unto the Father. So you don't need a human being to get to God. You can go to God yourself. We ought to appreciate everything, every provision that the death and the resurrection of Christ has done to allow us to have complete access to the Father. We ought to appreciate that by utilizing it. I mean, Christ had to die for us to have access to the Father. Well, if that's important, have the access. There's no longer any need to go through a man. There's no need to wait till Wednesday or Sunday to pray. I need a prayer request. Have you been praying about this all along? Do you hear me? You got access to God that you don't need no man. I know, see, you think you know that, but I'm asking you, do you really know that? Do you practice that in your life? When you're driving down the street and something comes to mind, you know, do you wait to pray with somebody, or do you pray right then? I'm not waiting for nobody. I don't need to wait for anybody. I already have access by one Spirit unto the Father, and so do you. There's no different Father, no different Spirit, and no different relationship. I'm a pastor because of a gift, okay? Not because there's anything special about me that gives me, hey, I'm tighter with the Father than y'all because I'm his man. No, there's no tightness in that. You have the same access to God as any leader. That's why this whole nonsense about elevating preachers as an abomination. If anything, we should be getting down to the ground. Not trying to give people the impression we are so super duper special. There's nothing special about none of us. No believer, believe me. Well, forget believe me, believe the Lord. You have freedom in Christ that you don't have. In the Old Testament, communication from God to man and oftentimes from man to God was done through a human mediator. That is Moses and Aaron. That's it, pretty much. And the high priest. God spoke through Moses, through Aaron to the people. And reverse. You don't see a whole bunch of access to God, a whole bunch of access to man. And then when God wanted to get a message to the people, he usually used prophets. Especially when they were in times of impending judgment, God would use prophets to get his message to the people. But as far as the Old Testament economy in the temple is concerned, access from God to man and man to God was done through a human mediator. God told Moses, go to the people. Moses went to the people said this to Moses, and Moses went back to God. That's the pattern that you see in the Old Testament. That's the pattern. Okay? God sent Moses to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said this to Moses about God. Moses went back to God and said this about Pharaoh. You see the same pattern. You never see that in the New Testament. You don't see that. Just read the Gospel of John. He'll tell you plainly. Jesus will tell you plainly. This coming day, you won't have to say, you know, to me, go to the Father. You'll have access to the Father. While Jesus was on earth, the Old Testament was still in force because the Old Testament is in force until after men are dead. Otherwise, the Testament has no force while the testator liveth, according to the writer of Hebrews. The Old Covenant was still in force while Jesus was alive when he was murdered and rose again. The New Testament took place that day. Until that time, they still had to go through the Son to get to the Father, but Jesus told them there's going to come a time where that's no longer going to be an issue. In the New Testament church, the only mediator between God and man is Christ. And since his death and resurrection opened the door of entrance of the worshiper into the very throne of God, there is no longer any need for a human mediator. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't need another person to pray to God. No matter how silly you think you are or how I'm just not the kind of person I think God really want to talk to. You have access to God if you're his child. You don't need another person to go to God for your behalf or in your behalf. You can ask people to pray with you, but don't ask anyone to pray for you. Because you have access to God, go to him yourself. Start that habit. And don't wait until there's some impending doom and then go to God. He already knows, you know, the motive anyway. He knows if you haven't been praying to him in the first place. The believer has access to God directly. You have access to God directly. Listen, when you pray to God, there aren't 17 angels mediating in your behalf. You're told that the writer of Hebrews tells the worshiper to come boldly to the throne of grace, to come boldly to God's throne. Confidently, you have access to his throne. That you can find grace help in time of need. Come boldly to his throne. You don't need anybody else. You just need to believe what God says and follow what he says. The believer does not need for anyone to pray for them, but with them. You know, I'm going to say something might be quite shocking. You really don't even need anyone to pray with you, frankly. You could pray yourself. There's a lot of things I pray for. I don't go to nobody. It ain't nobody's business. There's no necessary. I think oftentimes, you know, we need to get out this mentality that you just all broke down and all that. You need to go, look, I have a relationship with the Father through Christ. That's a real relationship. That's not theology and theory and ideology. That's reality. And I need to practice a continued relationship with the Lord, not because he says so tonight, you know, on the what, the 20th of May, 21st of May 2008, but because the Bible said the reality of that is now and forever. The minute I believe, the reality of that was experienced. And so I need to believe that. I need to practice that. I need to have been practicing that. The emphasis on the individual personal relationship with God was a key in the New Testament church, and that the worshiper of God should take advantage of such worship with all his or her heart. Now, did you imagine if you were a Jew and you were living in a time of post-resurrected Christ? You think about how they must have felt when they heard the message of Peter. You got 3,000 of these men and women, boys and girls, who come to know the Savior. They were there in Jerusalem practicing the Old Testament traditions. They're practicing the sacrifices. And now Peter says they have access to the Father. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to take advantage of it. They're thankful they have it. That's why the church was so strong, because they recognized what they had was a shadow. The reality is Christ, I have access to God. I don't need the shadow anymore. I don't need the picture anymore. I have the reality of it. And that's why the church was so strong, because they focused their attention on the reality of what they had in the resurrection. Today is all theory for the most part, and we still latch on to different people to, for whatever reason, when it's not even a necessity. In fact, there's no model for it. Paul said, pray for me for this and this and this and this. He really says, pray with me. Okay, he's not saying pray for me and I'm not praying about it. Pray with me and I am praying about it. I'm not saying you shouldn't get as many people as you can to pray with you about something. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying oftentimes not necessary. Don't wait, in other words. Don't wait till you get, okay, I've spoke to at least 39 people. I want 11 more to get an even 50. Don't go crazy. Just pray. Now back to Psalm 138. I will worship toward thy holy temple, verse 2, and praise thy name, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So David went on to say that he praised God because of God's loving kindness, which is the covenantal and unfailing love God has between himself and his saints. The love that God instigated between himself and his own. You and I did not instigate the love of God. He did. If there's any love in the relationship, God did it. 1 John's clear. We love him because he first. Word first is a primary adjective. It's first. He did it. We didn't. If he didn't do it, there would be no love. We love him because he first loved us. He first. Okay? We didn't do anything until he did it. So he instigated the love. We didn't instigate anything. He established the covenant of love, the covenant where he decided that he's going to just pour out his love and loving kindness and his mercy on his own people. That's what he did. We didn't do it. David didn't do it. Thy loving kindness, my loving kindness, thy loving kindness, and for thy truth's sake. God is faithful to reveal his love and mercy to his saints. He has made it clear so many times in Scripture that he would bless his own above whatever we could ever begin to even ask or think. But that all depends on what we do to his word. I want you to remember that point, because that's coming up. This issue of the word is coming up. when God says something, the response that we should have is something that I fail to see in many lives. I mean, our understanding of the word, or misunderstanding of the word is really significant. And yet David gives us a truth that is really fantastic if we really get a hold of it. Let me say something again I just said a moment ago. He has made clear so many times in Scripture that he would bless his own above whatever we could even begin to ever ask or think, but that all depends on what we do to his word. It was that way with Israel, and it is with the church today. If we do not study and embrace the word of God by faith and by our practice, we will never know and understand that God by nature is completely faithful and merciful to his own. If we don't understand this word, how will we know about God to respond to him the right way? How could we possibly know how God's responding to us? How God treats us? If I don't read the only book that really tells us about God's response and God's dealings with us, what do I think I know? It's madness. God gives us this wonderful book called the Bible, which reveals everything we need to know about the Father, his redemption, his Son, the whole plan from the beginning to the end, everything we need to know. And if we don't read it, how are we supposed to know anything about all of what I just said? It doesn't make any sense. So how would you know that God loves you? Because you sang it in the song as a child? You need to know it for real in your heart. That song is nothing but hypocrisy if you don't understand what he said in his word. The word, because the Bible tells me, did you read the Bible to understand that? Or are you just mimicking? Not only that, will we not know and understand these truths, but we will never render to God the praise he so richly deserves because of these attributes and of what we as worshipers experience of the merciful hand of God continually. If I don't understand who's really the one who instigates this loving kindness, this covenantal love, this covenant of love, this mercy to me, it's all in the word. If I don't read and embrace what it says, then how will I know? That's why people are complaining about what God is doing, because they don't know him. They don't have no understanding of the plan, except to them, they heard some bootleg snake on television say, God wants to give you everything, and all you got to do is just send him $1 million. And figure, hey, I can bypass this whole redemption thing, the suffering stuff, because that's what you don't need to suffer. You just need to, I get my prayer through to God, and I pray for you, and will bless you, and you send me something, I'll send you this, and you can put this on your hand, put this in your eye, and God's going to make you the head, not the tail. You're still the tail. He ain't going to make you nothing. Going to mess your life up. Now keep this in mind, and keep in mind here that all of what he described doing to God in his praise and worship came from his whole heart. Again, this wasn't some worship service as we would call it today, with its man-made religious personality-laden stimulus. This came from his inner soul. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Go to Psalm 36. Remember, he worshiped God from his soul, from his inner soul. Verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. We saw this before, that there is the limitless realities of God's mercies, love, and faithfulness. Verse 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains, and thy judgments are great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. We already learned before, the psalmist stated that the source of all of the limitless realities of God's mercies and his faithfulness is from above. All of what God gives comes down from above. It's from heaven. not man. The problem with many professing churches is that we try to simulate these things through various emotional, religious, and liturgical props. We stimulate environments and we tell people these things are from God. We have no model. We don't even ask for one. And if someone says, where's the model? They get persecuted. Somebody better be answering that man or woman's question. Where's the example at the Bible? Because we're supposed to be following what God says in His Word. Not somebody who has an emotional feeling and they get happy. It's Happy Town Day and they get all excited because they got whatever. You know, and they forgot about the fact that God ain't in all the happy town. People getting killed. David's talking about being chased by enemies and whatnot. And we ignore all that to talk about happy town. Somebody better be asking and answering the questions, what's in this word? Because David says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. So the response of David, understanding of David towards the word of God and the heights and the magnificence of the word of God, we better get this. People throwing their Bible aside for the happy town, they're in deep trouble. You wind up being in judgment town versus happy town, which is associated with stupid town, which is associated with judgment town. Everything good, James says, comes from above, from the Father of lights. It comes from Him, not from us. Now, God ain't got no car in heaven and throw one down at you. Okay, so let's get real. What is he talking about? It's important. It's all wisdom. That's the context of that. Spiritual. We forget all that. We can't stimulate what God gives. They do not come through these means. The reality of the limitlessness of God's mercies and God's faithfulness don't come through some kind of church or some kind of human stimulation or emotional, religious, or liturgical props. They don't come through these means or by any other means that I have missed. I can imagine I can give you a big list. I'm sure someone can give me more of these props and means that people think are going to give them what they need, but they don't. These understandings of the great attributes of God can only come through a relationship with God that is genuine and that is spiritual. I'm going to keep focusing on the spiritual until I get to heaven, because evidently, you know, somebody somewhere is listening. You know, someone's going to get this. They're going to get, it's going to get the simplicity of this. Someone's going to go, that's it. I got it. They're going to go, I got it now. And they're going to keep getting it. That's all about that which is spiritual. The understanding of who God is only can come through a relationship with God that is genuine and that is spiritual. And I cannot emphasize that point enough. Spiritual life, deep soul worship and praise are non-transferable. I can't infect you, share it with you, give it to you, or pray it for you. I can't. There's nothing I can do to give it to you. I can list every experience I've been through in my life, and you will go to sleep. You know why? Because it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to change your life one iota. I realize that. That's why I try to keep personal experiences to a minimum, because it just bores people. They have. Listen, if I went through something you haven't, okay, you know, three cheers for me. What does that do for you? Nothing. That doesn't do anything for you. Wow, that's interesting. Yeah, it's interesting. So what? What does it do for you spiritually? Zero. Because I can't transfer my experience and what I saw and received out of that experience to your life. You weren't there. You don't know. So I can't transport you into the experience like some of these knucklehead preachers attempting to do through emotion to make you feel as though you were there with me. You weren't there with me. That's nonsense. And people believing all this existentialistic nonsense. People thought existentialism was in some cult somewhere. It's in the church. What I tell you about my life if is about my life, not your life. The point was, they're non-transferable. You know, you could take a, just like with what we did on the computer here a while ago. We open up this, and then it was transferable to you, so to speak, you know, to be able to take over payments. That's a transferable thing. If I had a title of a car, in fact, you just recently got a car, the title was transferred to you. That's why they call it. It's transferable. So they took the title from one family and they transferred it over to you. Okay? And the car is yours. And all the car and everything that comes with it is yours. All the stuff that's in the trunk, you know, if there's any, you know, slow leaks, it's all yours now. The experience begins that moment. It's all yours. You can't do that spiritually. Non-transferable. We can all tell you about our experiences, but we can't take what we've learned from the experiences and slap it on you like a band-aid and you got it. Nope. Doesn't work that way. They cannot be produced on earth by any means because the root of them is all spiritual. So there's no way on earth anyone can produce a spiritual relationship with God. It can't happen because the source of the relationship isn't from earth. So there's nothing that any person can do to make you understand or believe God better. Anyone that gives you the impression they can is a fool, and you'd be crazier for listening to them. Because there's no model in Scripture. And remember that. There's no model in Scripture. And if you remember that for yourself, everything that you hear, that's going to be the mantra. There's no model in Scripture. Where's the model for this? Where's the example of that? You just made that up. I have to listen to that. You just made that up. A relationship with God through saving faith is the only way that any person could possibly understand and worship and praise God properly. That's the only way it's going to happen. There's no other way it can happen. I can't do anything and no one else can do anything. We can pray for you. We can weep over you. We could fast over you. Trust me, I've done all that and then some. And you know where's God? Nothing. Because I have to realize, wait a minute, hold on here. Where is the model for this? God's going to judge Saul, right? What's Samuel doing? All night long, he's pleading behalf of Samuel. And when the sun came out the next day, God said, you finished? I already judged Saul. Ain't nothing you're going to do down there that's going to change that. Go in the house of Jesse, knowing the person I already had in mind, a man after my heart. What you doing down there crying? God said, I'm going to kill that baby between the relationship of you and Bathsheba, Mr. David. He's fasting. He's praying. He's not eating. He's down there. Oh, he's weeping. He's crying out to God. And he said, why are you doing that, King? Well, maybe the Lord will have mercy. God already told him what he was going to do. And then the news came, the baby died. Now, do you think God did something wrong? God told him, I'm going to judge you. I won't kill you, but I'll kill the child. That all his fasting, his sincerity didn't change a thing. It's not transfer. I can't do that. There's nothing I could do. Well, see, now you're saying that, you know, being a media, you don't listen. People, they talk themselves to a stupor. They don't even listen to what's being said. It's like they ignore what you tell them and they start having conversations with their own stupid minds about what you didn't say. If we want to talk about mediumship, I would have talked about it. People need to learn to listen for the here and now. When I'm talking a specific point now, it's not time to start preaching to your mind. Well, what did he really mean? What he didn't say was this. I think what he meant was this. People do that all of them. They're like, you know, listen to gremlins on their shoulders and their heads. They don't listen to what's being said. Psalm 86. They listen to themselves. They ought to anoint their own heads then. They don't seem to get anything any other way. Maybe they ought to ordain their own brain. Look at Psalm 86, verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Boy, you know, God gets praised because God delivered me from, oh man, from the grave. You see all these thanksgivings to God, deliverance from great tragedies, great afflictions. We don't even talk about that today. It's like you have a bad this, God want to give you better that. That's not what it says. Where's the model for that? For great is thy mercy toward me, for thou hast, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Mm-hmm. You and you alone are the true God, who alone is compassionate, gracious, patient, slow to anger, great or abounding in goodness, loving kindness, and faithfulness. That's it. In the midst of all these folks who hounded his soul, he knew God better. What did they tell you today? You ain't got no faith if you're going through trials. You ain't praying to God. You don't believe God. What does the model say? What do you see happening to those who are in true affliction? They know God more because they experience God's hand more. Not less, but more. When they're being hounded by their enemies because of their righteousness and they're depending upon God to deliver them, they understand God more. Not less, but more. So when someone says, if you're going through sufferings, you don't have any faith, why do you even pay attention to that person? Why don't you automatically understand this to be one of the biggest colossal fools in the world? Automatically, this man doesn't know his Bible. And if you knew your Bible, you'd know that. Like, wait a minute, that man just lied. He said what wasn't the truth. We can read thousands, literally thousands of examples of people who are suffering for righteousness' sake. And they all drew them closer to God. We can read a plenty of examples of persons who had prosperity and they forgot God. Okay, so let's make sure we get the model correct. Prosperity drives people from God, not to God. It takes a rare man or woman to be able to handle prosperity. It takes a rare man or woman to handle any blessing. I'm not saying it can't happen. That would be insane. I'm just saying it takes a rarity for individuals to be able to do that. But it definitely happens. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But it doesn't happen to everybody. Okay, because with the majority of examples I see, you know what? David was far richer than anybody we know. He still suffered. And his riches didn't deliver him. His armies didn't deliver him. He cried out to God because he knew God was his only deliverer. His trials made the relationship he had with God stronger, not weaker. And he understood what most people don't understand about God. See, they go through stuff now which aren't related to trials for righteousness. And they question God's compassion, loving kindness, and faithfulness. You know, I prayed and everything. I used to be a Christian. You never was a used to be Christian. You never was a Christian if you used to be anything. That's about as dumb as saying I used to be a human. You used to be a believer. You've never been a believer. How can you used to be a believer? That doesn't make any sense. They question God's compassion and graciousness and long-suffering and his mercy and truth because they don't understand that you see these things in the midst of sufferings. If you're listening to someone telling you you don't suffer when you go through these things, of course you're going to dismiss what God says because you're not listening to God. You're listening to some man or men and their false teaching. So you don't understand that you know God more to be the things that he is in suffering. You understand him to be full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous and mercy and truth in the suffering. Not away from it. You understand that David didn't say these things until he was suffering? I don't hear anybody running around talking about how gracious God is and full of compassion and long-suffering and plenty of mercy and truth. I don't hear nobody long-suffering. How would you know God is long-suffering if you don't suffer long? How would you know that? By your own experience. If you never suffered, how would you know that God is long-suffering? You can't tell someone, God's long-suffering. How do you know? See, we need to really engage these things called the brain. If we've never been in a trial where we experience these hands of God's attributes, how will we know? We don't know. Psalm 89. Amashiel of Ethan the Ezrahite, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. They're talking about God is faithful forever. And every generation that comes after them, God is faithful. God is dependable. God is merciful. I mean, this is incredible. In fact, Ethan was a very wise man in his day. Very wise. Okay? And he also recognized the fact that God is merciful and faithful, and that he would sing of both forever and proclaim that great news to every generation. How is it that with these things we cannot find it in our hearts to sing about God's mercies and faithfulness with great conviction? Well, there are many dumb songs that are being passed off as Christian, which are neither Christian nor music. But there are many hymns that are reflective of the experiences of the writers and the singers, experiences of men and women who have walked with the Lord and have experienced his mercies and propelled him to sing of God's attributes forever. Okay. Or rather, let me go back and say I made a mistake here. There are many hymns that are reflective of the experiences of writers, of singers, experiences of men and women who have walked with the Lord and have experienced his mercies and knew it, and also his faithfulness as well. There are many hymns. We dismiss the hymns. We dismiss the hymns, and many hymns are the actual experiences. If you study the history of many of the hymns, you'll find these people wrote these things under great trials. I heard some of the history of some of the hymns. It was amazing. Beautiful words poured out. But they were poured out from the reality of their own sufferings. Today's all popping and stomping. People don't know anything. Someone asked me, I'm just going to the store to buy some food. The lady at the counter, would you like a CD of free? No, honey, I'm too old for that stuff. I don't want to hear this junk. Just bag the food and let me go home. I'm like, what is this? I looked at Saudi. No, damn, too old for this nonsense. Just put the stuff in the bag. Let me go on home. I said, thou never see any player in my car or house. No, not even thank you. Just no. Another thank you about. These truths about God propelled him to sing, him being Ethan, to sing of God's attributes forever. And he didn't need a human pump me up or some kind of religious stimulus to worship God. He said that he would do this for the rest of his life. So as far as Ethan is concerned, that's it. He declared, I'm doing this forever, for the rest of my days. So he didn't need anything. Seem like when I feel bad, I got to put some in the player. I don't know what you put in your player. There used to be a time when people felt bad. They recognized maybe I haven't read. Maybe it's physical. It's a lot of physical stuff that happens. People feel bad. But, the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, no, it's got nothing to do with it. It's not the time of month. It's not yet a bad life. It's not the weather. It's you. So, let's see, what can I do? That's the wrong question. What did you used to do? Well, you went right to the Word. And the Word was your encouragement. Now you got choices. Let's see, maybe Aben Grant here. Maybe The Cry here. It may be this group or this so-called Christian comedian or maybe this so-called Christian fiction. Maybe they'll get me all happy. Maybe this choir or dance troupe, whatever. We got all these. So maybe, you know, this Word Faith heretic, slimy dog preacher, but he got 55,000 deceived lemmings following him. But he sure make my flesh popping. And so we got all these choices. And none of them do any good. We used to go to the Word. And we just leave the Word alone now. Word don't even matter anymore. I just Dr. Wiesbeck gave me a verse. That's how I just need his verse. I got my favorite message. Yeah, I got my favorite message. It's called the Bible. This man didn't need any of that nonsense. He didn't have a choice of 87,000 different... He didn't need them. If he had them, he didn't need them. Ethan was one of the wisest men in that time. If you study this man, Ethan the Ezrahite, he was a very wise man. Along with Solomon during that time period. He even recognized that God is merciful. And I'm going to sing of God's mercies. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness unto all generations. He didn't need no pump up. There was no particular time in which he would wait to sing these things. That is, when things are only good as defined by us. Like, I just want to praise the Lord today, saints, because the Lord has been so good to me. You know, all that. Seeing all that nonsense. God was good to you when you were a stinking rebel against him. When you were in rebellion against God, God was still good to you because you breathed. We don't think about that. When things were at its worst, God was still good to you. Because he showed you his hand when you trusted him. We don't think about those things. I'm telling you, we got so much of this program nonsense down in our inner man. We need to get the junk out. It's down in there. Oh, yes, it is. It's down in there. Down in there. Because we watch how we respond. Oh, there it is. Rolodex. Still there. No, preacher. I done got rid of my roll. There it is. Well, what's them pages hanging out of you then? What you talking about? You responded, you know, like you did the tradition. No, preacher. I just believe that the Lord... See, there you go. His name isn't Lord. It's the Lord. You can't even pronounce his name right. You don't even know who you're praying to. If you're praying to L-A-W-D, I don't know who that is or what that is. Ethan said he would sing of the mercies of God forever. As long as God is merciful, he'd be praised for it. How long is God merciful? Forever. So, sing forever. Simple. Simple, simple, simple. The psalmist's heart was so filled with the praise of God's mercies and faithfulness that he said that God's mercy will be established forever and his faithfulness God will establish in heaven itself. Do you understand heaven's going to be full of the faithfulness and mercy of God? Because everybody up there didn't deserve to get there. And we're going to praise God forever about everything, including his mercies, his faithfulness, his dependability, his covenantal love, his grace, everything in heaven forever. But Ethan is not in heaven, he was on earth, and he said, I'm doing it now, and until I die, I'm going to keep doing it. The words I have said is used in the book of Psalms to express two things, either a fixed purpose or a settled opinion of the person speaking. It wasn't fixed for the moment or fixed today. It was fixed. The purpose was settled. It's done. Like Paul said in the New Testament, I'm persuaded. That's it. You don't have to tell Paul again. He said, I'm persuaded. Same principle. In this case, I can clearly see it both are in view here. God's mercies and faithfulness are as fixed and established as God is in the heavens. The psalmist was settled in his belief and trust in God's mercies and faithfulness. It was over. Didn't tell him any more. He wasn't going to forget. You know, how much of the attributes of God we forget? I'll tell you another secret. You turn to Psalm 100, I'll tell you another secret. I sat and watched myself last week on television. I know it sounds crazy people listen to this. But I sat and watched myself on TV at 10:30 Sunday night. And I got rebuked a million ways to Sunday. I said, Lord, thank you for that preacher. He told me the truth. That guy was me. And I needed to hear that message from me. Me talking to me. I said, I got it. I needed that. I don't write to, I'm the preacher. I know everything now. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth. His faithfulness endures to all generations. All generations of those who love him understand his faithfulness. Isaiah 63:7. I will mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. There it is. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel. You see what he says? I will continue to mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and on the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses, or kindness. God did this, I'm going to respond like that. Now, we all been Christians for a million years, so where's all the praise? We've been Christians long enough to give God praise. But I haven't some preacher ask you the question. I don't have to tell you anything. You need to praise God, church, clap your hand for Jesus. I ain't doing that nonsense. I used to be in places people say, give God a hand clap. I kept my hands down my side. I'm no trained SEAL. I don't need some fool to tell me to clap. You think all them people clapping really understood what they were doing? They were clapping because the man told them to clap. They weren't clapping because anything was in their heart. Give Jesus a hand. He needs your hands, your feet, your arms, your life. He needs your doggone soul. That's what he wants. Give him a hand. Some fool said that, and every other fool took and ran with it like it was something so important. Give God a hand. Clap hands right there. Go on ahead. If he tell you to stand on your head for God, you're going to do that too? See, it starts with stupid stuff like that. Next thing you know, you're doing stuff you don't even know why you're doing it. Well, God, is God pleased with God? It didn't require any of that. I don't see. Where's the model? Where's the model? I just want to know where the model is. People keep making this stuff up. They're not showing me the evidences. Where's the proof of all this stuff? And then, of course, look at the church. Look at the condition of the church. Don't close your eyes to it. Look at the condition of the church and see for yourself. We've had all these years to do all this stuff. Where are the people? Well, I understand it's a playoff game tonight, isn't it? Oh, yeah, Lakers. Oh, you know, that's why it's so quiet. Everybody in church, the church of the living room, the church of the 1080p. That Blu-ray TV, it's the 1080p now. That's their church. And they're right there right now. Yeah. Watch all the pre-games and everything. That's their God. Game one of the Gospel Lakers. Nonsense. And the members of me, some of the members of the biggest dope heads and whoremongers in the world. That's okay. As long as they can slap a ball around, make you feel good about yourself. Like, why is that important? Why is someone dunking a ball, besides looks good, but why is that really important to you in your life? What does that do for your life? Nothing. Why is it important? Do you see these guys? I've seen some fantastic dunks and shots, and I go, oh, that's good. Why is it important? I play sports. Why is it important? I do it for physical health. That's it. There's no worship. You know, if I don't go, I don't go. If I go, I go. But I know who the Lord is. I don't go during church time. We got one more game. I got to have service in 5 minutes. I got to play this game. No, that's madness. We don't take the time to really think about mentioning with our mouths all of what God has done to us. It's not something that just comes out as a natural course of deep soul worship to God. And then when you run into someone who does it, we think they're crazy. What's wrong with that person? Nothing. The question is, what's wrong with you? That you can't listen to a person who truly rejoices in the goodness of God. It's like we can't fathom it because we don't do it. And then we think the person's crazy. Something wrong with a person who really enjoys praising the Lord, who understands the mercies of God, who reflects to you what the goodness of God, what God has done for them. Nothing wrong with that. It's wrong if you don't do it. You can go through your whole life, 5, 10, 15, 20 years professing Christian, and never be able to tell anybody about God and how good he is. I tell people how good God is. I tell people, look, Lord willing, I'll see you on Friday or whatever. Hey, look, I count it, look. Give God glory. I'm not just playing record. I'm telling people about the Lord. They watch the television program. They come tell me what I preached. The guy changed all of my car. He tell me what I preached. Dr. Reverend Howard. I'm like, you got to tell everybody? Cosmo. This man is the man of God. All right, go ahead. Guess I shouldn't argue that. And he preached it. Let me see. You preached about Romans, and you talked about today about circumcision and the Jews and the Gentiles. Like, this man, he's really listening to what's being said. So every time, Dr. Howard, what can we do for you today? Pastor? Changed you all? Yes, so we get right to it. Like a cup of coffee, Reverend. Yeah, fine, whatever. Not, oh, here he comes. No. That's dreadful when that happens. Micah 7 in closing. Now, we have to really get the I'm trying to give it to you as clear as I can, but really, when all is said and done, this is something that's going to have to be done in the heart of each one of us by the Lord, because there's nothing I can do, nothing anybody could do, nothing even you can do. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in showing mercy when we know we don't deserve mercy at all. He takes pleasure in showing a bunch of stupid human beings mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and to the mercy, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. We talked about that little bit, that little connection at the end, on a Sunday, the restorative nature of the future kingdom of Israel. But really, we can go on months talking about mercy and faithfulness, because it's all through the Bible. You think with all that spoken of in the Bible, you think there would be such great praise about it? I guess not. We can go on and on and on with this for months, and frankly, it would be a worthy exercise to embark upon, but I hope we get the picture from the small sample that we have already looked at in this study. And we're going to, next time, talk about this issue more specifically, the latter portion of verse 2, But thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I mean, the magnificence is the word of God. And all of what this, the remainder of this verse means is something that's fantastic. You know, we really need to get a hold of what we have. The psalmist did. He understood, and we need to understand. And remember, we have a greater covenant, which is built upon better promises. So we should even be more knowledgeable. And if these folks had this much praise of God with no indwelling spirit, we have zero excuse in the church age. There is something wrong with the church age that does not recognize the greatness of the new covenant alone is worthy for everlasting praise of God. Because of all that it took for the covenant to be enacted was the death and resurrection of the Son of God. I mean, that enough is worthy of eternal praise. Look at what God did. God gave for us stink sinners to have a relationship with him. That's worthy in and of itself for eternal praise of what the Lord, what he did for us. When he could have just left us where we belong in judgment. And yet, in spite of all that, he gave us everything and we give him nothing. There's something wrong with the church age. Look at the church. Look at the church today. Look at the church. And you know what? You part of the church. Look at your life. Look at the church and see what's going on. See where the real praises go. See where the importance is in our lives. And see where's God in all this. Look at the church. Don't look at everybody else. You part of the church. When I say look at church, look at you too. There's something wrong today, radically, criminally, horribly wrong with the church today, with all of what we have under the new covenant. And we give little or zero praise to God for a covenant that's infinitely greater than the old, and people who were under the old covenant were praising God all the time. Something is wrong with the church. And I don't mean something as one thing. There's a lot of things wrong with the church that encompasses something. There's a lot of things that are wrong with the church that the church isn't facing up to. And until the church faces up to that, it's going to get worse for the church spiritually, not better. Lord, thank you again for showing us, Lord, these great, profound, and necessary truths, Lord, out of the scripture. I do pray that we would take heed to the things which you have revealed to us, Lord, and that our lives will be different tonight than they were before we got here, and that each time we're here, and each time before we get here, and each time we study and meditate upon you, that we will be different. Lord, may we not be complacent towards the most important things in our lives, all things spiritual. What a privilege that you have given the professing believer. You've given horrible sinners, Lord, the privilege of being your child. What could be more important than that? Lord, thank you again for showing us your loving kindness, your faithfulness and mercies, allowing us to go through another study in your word. Bless the giving tonight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.